Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, starting a new book today, Lamentation, written by Jeremiah and, of course, penned by, no doubt, Baruch, his scribe. And Lamentation is not the original name of the book, okay? And I'll go into that in a moment. The book of Lamentations is the seedbed for my 11, which I'm quite proud of the work, and it's a different work for a different time. But the reason it is a seedbed from Lamentations, with 11 meaning disorder, when things are in disorder, you want to look, you want to be careful. The book itself is made up, I'm going to read from page 1097 from the Companion Bible, because there are acrostics throughout. Which, if you don't know what an acrostic is, an acrostic, call it a crossword puzzle, if you like, something similar to that, then that meaning there's a hidden message or a reason for it, okay? Now, all five of these, and I'll explain them here, I'm going to call them elegies, but you can call them eulogies if you want. Elegies means it's kind of a poem, okay, in the structure. The elegies are arranged in a remarkable manner. The first two chapters, that's 1 and 2, consist of 22 long verses of 3 lines each. Each verse respectfully commencing with the successive letters of the alphabet. In other words, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and progressively the first verse starts with a leaf, second with beta, and then gimel, and so forth, which keeps them in line, and each word starting with that. And the third chapter, chapter 3, consists of 66 verses. That's 3 times 22 or 6 times 11. But you will find every chapter will divide by 11. Each triad of verses commencing with the same letter, and the first 3 lines commencing with a leaf, the next 3 lines with bet, and so on through the 22 letters of the alphabet. Okay. What this does, you might wonder, well, what is the meaning? It is a part of the masora, meaning you can't change anything in it, or it shows up. Okay. It's locked in. All right. That's being the point. The fourth chapter, chapter 4, is arranged in 22 long verses of 2 lines each, and also arranged acrostically. And the fifth chapter is Lamentation is received into a prayer, and the acrostic arrangement gives way before the outburst of emotion. The only connection with the alphabet is that the number of the verses correspond with the number of the letters. In other words, there's 22 of them. So, what a fantastic study, and you with Companion Bibles, you're blessed, because those Hebrew letters are carried forth as we go through the book. Now, Lamentation has not always been the name, the title of this book. The title of the book is the first word of chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 4. And it's how. And you might say, how in the world did we get in this mess? Okay. If I were to modernize it, you would have, and this would be the problem. You might look around you today and kind of say the same thing. How in the world did we get in this mess? And then when you recount and observe, things kind of began to fall in place. The word how in the Hebrew tongue is akah. And it would kind of be like if you wish me to put the emphasis on it, akah! Okay, like you were crying out. It is a sad song. How? How did we get in this mess, okay? So having said that, let's get right to it. A fantastic book. I hope you enjoy it. It isn't just a sad song. There's also some answers in it, if you pay close attention. Chapter 1, verse 1, how Okay. That the city sits solitary, thinking. That was full of people. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How has she become tributary? How is it that she doesn't amount to what she used to? Well, naturally, the Assyrian took 10 tribes captive. They're gone. Nebuchadnezzar would come and take 2 other tribes captive. They're gone. Children are gone. Okay. But that doesn't mean that God's covenant expired. But here we go. You know, looking at how did all this happen? Verse 2. She weepeth sore in the night. Jerusalem does, okay? And her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Her allies turned on her. You know, if you're not careful, if you're a nation that has God's blessings, and you have enough that you lend to other nations, you give to other nations. But then when you stop serving God and God's blessings cease, this is why it's written, never should we borrow money from another nation. You shouldn't go into usury from another nation. That's disobeying God. When we disobey God, He withdraws those blessings, and you're not the happy-go-lucky group you used to be. How did it happen? Well, let's find out. Allies turned out to be enemies. Verse 3, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, and she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And this word straits is like an animal trap, okay, that you set up. Got 2 close walls and you chase the animal and he's trapped. They allowed themselves to be set up, to be used, to be trapped because they didn't pay any attention. They didn't watch where they were going. They didn't observe who they put in power. And you expect God to bless a bunch like that? He won't. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none came to the solemn feast. None come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Instead of the joy that comes with serving God, when you leave God out of the equation, that's what you got left. Nothing. Okay. You know, there is only one thing that will bring you happiness, and that's to have peace of mind. And unless you are in good standing with God and have His blessings, then you're never going to have peace of mind. So it doesn't matter which way the cookie crumbles, you're never going to be happy without God's blessings. Verse 5, her adversaries are the chief. The very head themselves are the enemies of the state. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. That's what happens when God's blessing ceases. When God stops overlooking, and certainly what her adversaries or the chief, how did they get there? She put them there. She allowed it. And enemies are certainly going to prosper. Not you. They're going to take what you've got and give to the enemy. And the children go into captivity before the enemy. Verse 6, And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty, that's the glory she had. All the glory is departed. It's gone. Her princes are become like harts, that is to say, like a wild deer, that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. The pursuer, of course, is what running into verse 3, the straits, and you were captured. You know, when sometimes these prophecies or these lamentations, this how in the world did all this happen? It doesn't take all that much to really figure it out. He's telling you. You disallow God. You do as she did. Let the glory of God dissipate from among you. What have you got left? You got nothing. And your adversaries are the chief. They'll take over. They'll be your head honchos. But then, you know, really, you might say, well, if you put them there, who can you blame? Yourself. You have to wake up. That's what this book is about. Verse 7. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things, the delicate things, good things, that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbath, made fun of her religion, get God out of your alphabet. Let us take over. We're going to divide and have God way over on one side and government on the other. Separation, separation. You know, we have one Father, and He's the God of all. You don't separate Him from anything if you want His blessings. And all those, even in the turmoil, even in the sad song of how did all this happen to us? All you got to do is listen. He's telling you. You let your enemies take over. And who do you blame? Yourself. Well, what do you do about it? Well, whatever your situation is, you stand up and be counted. You can sure do something about it. First of all, you can start by returning to God and let Him know what you've allowed to happen. And then begin making your recovery. Or don't let someone mock your Sabbath, because especially if you're a Christian, you know why? Because Christ became our Sabbath. And they're mocking Christ. So what's new under the sun? You hear He mocked always. His name taken in vain. And it hurts. But God still loves those that love Him. They're under His hand. And they are protected. Verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. That's the reason. Therefore, she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. She's treated as unclean. And so it is. However, God promised, I'm going to scatter you if you don't line out. Okay. You've got to listen to the Father. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. And, you know, the comforter is available now. Don't ever forget that. And if you're without Him, that's your own problem. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. There was no Messiah there, but God sent that Messiah, Emmanuel, God Himself, God with us. And when He was crucified, He sent the Comforter. And the Comforter is the very Spirit of our Heavenly Father. So you're never alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But if you're not real careful, you can lull yourself into the trap, the straits, and allow yourself to be used. So you want to stand up and you want to get your head out of the sand. You want to observe what's going on, what's happening to our people. And you want to do something about it. What's that? Return to the Father. Verse 10. The adversary hath spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. You put them right at the head. So it is. Now, verse 11, and this being the 11, which is the acrostic of leaven, which is the 11th verse, which is the, where we have two sets of 11 here. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. Not the flesh, the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. And certainly that's what happened to the city. That's what happened to Jerusalem. When Israel went into captivity, and then we know what happened concerning the parable of the fig tree that our Sabbath told us to learn, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the year of our Lord, 1948, Israel become a nation again. But what most people are not aware of is that both good and bad figs were, shoots were set out in that program. And that began the generation of the fig tree. But the Comforter is with us. Now, you would have trouble understanding the second set of 11 in this particular chapter because the city's going to answer now. That was the people. And what happened to the people and their complaint and the answer, the reason they're that way. You see, you got the answer there. Don't look over it. You don't read over it. It is true. Now, we have the city herself speaking in the remaining 11 verses, basically. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? This is the city speaking. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his furious anger. And remember what the Lord said himself in Matthew chapter 23, when he spoke of the Kenite standing in the holy place. When he spoke of the fact that they're guilty, the offspring of the serpent is guilty for all blood shed from the righteous blood of Abel all the way down to Zacharias between the porch and the altar. I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 23. Okay. The trouble that came in to that place. And then what did the Lord say? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have taken you under my wing and comforted you, but you would not. And I'm sure that's what he's saying today, is the children are spread. The city speaks, 13. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. So you want to remember the desolation of the desolator. That's what it's leading to, and that's what's coming. Daniel warned you of it, the abomination of the desolator. Christ warned you of it in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in Jerusalem, the holy place, the land of Judea, then know that that's the final act. Okay. You see, the beauty of this is that in Ezekiel chapter 16, God made an eternal covenant and took Jerusalem to wife, geographically speaking, for his final headquarters, the final location of heaven itself. But he's not going to let anything too bad go wrong with this city. But he will punish all those that try to mismanage his children that love him and the city itself. 14. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. But who did it? Who let the heathen rage? And the time of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. It is written. That should be no mystery or miracle to or wonder to anyone. 15. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. And this is utilized always in certain feasts by certain people, and I'm not going to go into that. It's a different lecture for a different time. But the city does cry. Okay, the city groans because here you have Mount Zion. You have the rock over which the dome sits. And do God's children control that? No, they don't. Some would say they did, and be that as it may, all children are God's children. But that tabernacle will stand until that time be over. But Jerusalem weeps. 16. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me, and my children are desolate because the enemy prevaileth. And the sad part is the children are not bright enough to see it many times. You know, when you take a people and get them so close, the old vice turned down to where the only thing they can think about is surviving and chasing bread rather than the true bread. You know, it was mentioned already. It's the bread of life that you want to pray for. And the bread of life is Christ himself, that is to say, our Sabbath. But when you keep the people so busy trying to exist, then you can drive them into that strait, that trap, and manhandle them just about in any way you would choose, else they wake up and take care of business. And they will. Okay. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's written. It's written. We will always control our gates. Don't ever let anybody see you sweat on your first cruise. Okay. Our Father is still on the throne, and you know something? He always will be. No one else will occupy that throne, even though they try. That is to say, Satan himself. But this place does weep. The death and the bombings and the sadness. When David himself found this city when it was called Jebus, named Jebus by the Jebusites that put the first village there, David conquering it and changed the name from Jebus to Yerushalayim, which is to say the city of peace. But there's no peace there. And so it is. She weeps. and the children that have scattered north over the Caucasus Mountains, later being called Caucasians, the 10 tribes of the north, Europe and then America and Canada. They're driven, most of them not even knowing who they are. And yet Jerusalem weeps. She's empty. The children are gone. And then later, Judah and the remaining would be taken by Nebuchadnezzar. 200 years later, they're gone. And then we have the prophecies of the end times that come into being. The enemy will not prevail forever because God is still on the throne. And God only allows that to go down that you allow it. He gives us the power and the authority to take care of business. So, take care of business. Let's have the next verse, please. 17. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that's all the natural tribes, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a minstrel woman among them. In other words, it's an unclean place. And so it is. When you have the conflict, which makes a mockery of the very name, Yerushalayim, the place of peace, a real mockery. But I assure you, just as it is written, is this is the city speaking. Now don't get away from me. Stay with me. This is the city, a geographical location, God allowing his thoughts concerning it, allowing her to speak. When that place is reformed and Christ returns at the second advent, then much shall happen there. Remember this. What is written in Mark 13 concerning the geographical location? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, fear not, for the end is not yet. But then we have two wars going on now and trouble all over the world. Brewing. This certainly isn't it. But what is the opposite of that? When you hear the enemy themselves all sitting down at the table saying world peace, that's when you want to be ready. Okay? That's when the city will be ready. That's when the Lord will be ready. And that's what you want to be prepared for. Until then, it's an unclean thing. But the time of the Gentile must be fulfilled before that can come to pass. And so it shall be. One more verse, verse 18. The Lord is righteous, don't you ever forget it. For I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. And you know something? They had it coming. The Lord is righteous. Don't you try to blame him. But those, why is it that they are gone? They don't know who they are. Haven't the slightest idea. Most people could care less about history. History is his story. Well, whose story? Father's story. Okay. And this is the seedbed of it right here. It is about one man's family and all people of the world that come in contact with that family. That was the family of Christ. And Christ being the Savior of all. But this geographical location is the barometer of time which you watch and you observe. And you observe the actions of the children that are scattered, the young men and the virgins. For as it is written, when the time is right, they will all prophesy and speak and take care of business, as is written through the comforter, which was sent, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, and will speak through those children that have eyes to see and ears to hear, and are able to comprehend, to understand the very word of God that he sends in this elegy, this poem, that he made all five chapters as an acrostic so that man can't put his little hands on it and change it. Every verse must start with the word that he signified, or anyone that knows their ABCs knows what's out of place. Because God wanted you to have one thing for sure, that you had a pat hand that you could play if you wanted to play it. And that pat hand is the truth. That pat hand is the comforter. As the comforter comes to us, looking to that geographical location, as that geographical location speaks. Verse 19, probably the last verse we'll cover in this lecture. I call for my lovers, but they deceive me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city. They expired. While they sought their meat to relieve their souls. In other words, they were not real. What was left in the city was not real. Where are they? They are scattered and well scattered, but they are informed, those that do need in the true word of God. And so it is. The city speaks. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. I would advise you not to miss any of the lectures in how the true name of the book, the ancient name of this book before it was changed into Latin to Lamentations. This isn't a sad song. It's how in the world did we get in this shape? That's what it's about. Okay. Good thing to think about, to understand. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Never apologize for it. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Okay, God's Word will always reign supreme. And those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure hearing from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Do you know why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. He really does. You don't even have to say it out loud. And he does love you. He may not love what you're doing, but he loves you. And do you know what he wants in return? He wants you to love him. That's why he sent you this letter, whereby you would never be lost, confused, or misunderstand, that you would know his word. So always love that, return that love, and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We got I don't have a name on this. What is the difference between C-A-I-N starting with the letter C and the Kenite starting with a K? Was Cain originally started with a letter K? Well, it was a cough, which would be a Q or kof in the Hebrew tongue. You see, when you use the C, it causes many people to be confused with Canaan, C-A-A, okay, the son of Ham by his own mother, okay, from that incestuous affair. But, you know, it's real simple for you, okay? Take your Strong's Concordance and go to the Hebrew dictionary and go to the word 7014. 7014 will give you Kayan, Kwa, and Y-I-N, okay? And then go to 7017, and you will have Kenan, which is the Kenites, the offspring of Cain, okay? Do not ever confuse that with the offspring of Ham and his mother. That won't work. Leonard from Georgia, dear Pastor Murray, do you think that the elect or the very elect will be the two witnesses come in the spirit, or in turn, will two of the elect or the very elect be killed? Well, the two witnesses most likely are who showed up with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did Christ say? Don't tell anybody about this until after I resurrect. Who were those two? It was Moses and Elijah. And many people think, we know Elijah did not die. And many think Moses died, and so in a degree he did, but God would never let anyone bury him. God took him. And they were transfigured. There he was in that same body. So I think that it's pretty well decided who the two witnesses are. Regina from New Jersey, I have two questions. Who is the elect lady in the second epistle of John? It's Mother Israel. Okay, it's God's children scattered abroad. And are the seven thunders in Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, judgments also? Well, if you know the thunders, they have to do with certain of the judgments. The thunders are what happens first, lightning or thunder? Lightning does. If you have to wait till you hear the thunder to understand, it'll all be over. Okay. So you want to figure out the seven seals long before the lightning even strikes. Okay. For God's judgment is a beautiful thing. You see, judgment on some may be hellfire, but judgment for those that serve Him is reward. Eternal life and wonderful things that you can't even imagine. Marion from Washington, is Satan already here? I told them he was not, but how will we know when he is here? You won't have any problem. He's supernatural, and he will claim to be Christ. He is not here, but his evil spirits are. You see, when figuring God's plan, you've got to understand God is always even, fair. He's always righteous, which means right. He allows us, in as much as this is a time of testing, to have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, He allows the presence of the evil spirit. Not de facto in person here, but evil spirit. And that evil spirit can certainly get into people's homes and lives only if you allow it. Because Christ gave us power over them. So Satan is not here, but you will know it. Why? Well, he will appear. We know where he's going to stand. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 will let you know. In the holy place, claiming to be God, claiming to be Christ, claiming to be Savior. Glenda from North Carolina, if you only spend a short time in your life as a Christian, do you get the same reward as someone who has spent their whole life as a Christian? Does this pertain to the parable of the workers in the field getting the same pay if they worked all day and only the last hour? Anytime you are saved, then you are saved. But what you wear in heaven, which is meaning what you possess in heaven, is woven together, as it is written in Revelation 19, from your righteous acts. If you, in other words, the linen you wear is woven from your righteous acts. If you don't have any righteous acts, you don't have any linen to cover yourself, so you're naked. So it's not good to purposely plan to just serve him a short time. That's a big negative. It's good to make it, but not good to be naked when many of us are going to be dressed in such finery. Okay, hopefully so. But we want you there with a full set of clothing, all right? There is much you must remember about the parable of the workers. It is not what is only lived in this flesh life. God's main workers were chosen in the first earth age. They were working in that vineyard back then. And they are mature enough that they spend their time trying to bring in the latecomers without any jealousy of the fact that they also have eternal life, but it is their bound duty, and they are driven to bring all souls to the Lord, whomsoever will, without any jealousy or any reservation. But it's nice to have a full set of wear in heaven. Lisa from Florida, we are experiencing demonic evilness in our home, and I was wondering what we should do. Is there a certain prayer we should say? We need your help. Thank you. It's real simple. If you're a Christian, read Luke chapter 10, verse 19. What does it say there? Christ says, I beheld Satan fall as a star from heaven in verse 18. And in 19, he says, I give you power over all of your enemies. Okay. So all you got to do is know how to anoint. And in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, you order anything evil out of your home. You anoint the doorpost. Just as in Egypt, the doorpost was anointed with the blood of the lamb. Well, the anointing with the oil, Christos. Christos means the anointed one. Anointed with what? Oil. What oil? Eliyah. Well, what's Eliyah? That's olive oil in Hebrew. It's the sacred name of Almighty God. It is not the oil that does it, but it is your obedience to use it that gets it done. It is not a prayer, it's a request from God. Just talk to him and order anything negative out, and you do it. Well, how do I get the oil? Well, you go to the grocery store and you buy pure olive oil, virgin if possible, and you pour out a little vial of it in a little flask or bottle, and you ask God to anoint it as anointing all of our people. He'll bless it. And then you just use a tad and you got it made, okay? Father loves you for it. And many, like I said, many people will say, well, I didn't know Christians believe in that anointing. What do you think Christ means? It means, Christos means the anointed one. And the etymology of his name comes from the fact of rubbing as anointing with oil. That's his name. Are you one? Lisa from California. Where is it in the Bible that I am not to judge a man, but God is the judge? We just covered it. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We just got through teaching the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Pat from Georgia, when does the Antichrist reign on earth? When he gets here. Okay. Nobody knows exactly, but we're rounding up and headed that way. You won't have to worry. What does Antichrist mean? Anti in the Greek means instead of, not as anti does in English. In Greek, it means instead of. What does that mean? Instead of Christ. But he claims to be Christ. And he acts like Christ. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, that he looks like the Lamb and has two horns even. That means with power. But it's the voice. It's the voice of the dragon. Why? Because it is the dragon, meaning Satan. Okay? Judy from Virginia, I just wanted to thank you for teaching the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I've learned more studying with you than I've learned in any church. Thank you. Well, you are so welcome, and thank you for the kind comment. Father's Word is so real, so true, and thank you for enjoying it. Our Father loves you for it. Okay? Joy from South Dakota. I've been having some trouble understanding Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Can you help clarify this for me? God bless your ministry. I am so grateful that you teach the Word. Well, you're so welcome. Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 53, Christ said, "Hey, I'm coming to bring a fire. And if I find it already winnowed, fanned, kindled, how happy I'm going to be." So that's why you want to always have salt in your message, and you want to fan those flames. What is the, of the Holy Spirit? Okay. God is a consuming fire. And then he follows that in the verses following that you request there. So there's going to be five in a family, and it's going to split it, right, you know, three here and two there. They're not going to agree on the Word. So, sometimes he would state, I didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring peace to the devil, for he is already sentenced to death, or those that would follow him. Okay, so, that's what it means. He means get a little starch in your backbone and be a little salty and teach God's Word as it's written. You know, some people think, well, it's just a sweet, sweet message. It is. But at the same time, it's a message that enjoys a little righteous indignation when you see our nation and our people misled as they are. Then that's righteous indignation is a lot sweeter than syrup. Okay. Because it's being honest and true with people in the Word of God. Bill from Texas. Pastor Murray, I've often, I think they left the word heard, you say, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is not in the King James Bible. Can you please explain this to me? Well, you know, you paraphrase a little bit, but it is in the King James Bible. You'll find it in Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. And have you ever read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6? That's where God says, I chastise my children if I love them. Okay. Has he ever took the paddle to you? Again, Proverbs 13:24. If you've got a Bible, read it. Cindy from California, my question is on the forgiveness, which when someone has really wronged you, yet you've forgiven them, how are you supposed to treat them if they want to come back into your life? Do you let them in or cut them out? Well, Cindy, I couldn't judge that without knowing both sides of the story or the person that you're going to let back in after they have repented. I don't know what, you know, that would leave me. A wise person never gives advice when they don't know the full story, meaning you have to decide for yourself. And God gives you the right, but if someone has wronged you hurtfully and harmfully, they cannot expect you just to take their word, I'm sorry, and it's all, no, they have to earn that back. It may take a year for them to earn back that respect and the love. And like I said, I'm talking in the dark here. I don't know what your problem was. But respect, you don't take somebody back in just on their word. If they've harmed you, You remember that because they could do it again. And they and they alone can only, they can prove to you they won't do it again. And that doesn't happen overnight. That takes time. Flack from Florida. Pastor Murray, I am concerned and confused over the way America is going. Should I stand up and try to fight against the government, or should I just sit back and let the Lord take care of it? No, you vote. We're a unique people. We don't have a king. Though I understand some people are setting czars, which is the same as a king, but we don't have a king. Okay, we vote. We have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And when you don't like something, you vote it out. It's that simple. And you make sure that not only that you do, but all your friends do. That's what this nation is about. You don't let, well, just sit back and let it happen. No, you don't. You be a person of action. Marilyn from Oklahoma. How do you feel if a father disowns his child on earth? How does God feel about that? Well, Marilyn, again, I have no idea why a father would disown the child. So I can't give advice, okay? I can only answer that father is always righteous. He always does what is right. Now, if the child brought this on, if the child repents to the father, to the point that he's forgiven, then that's something worth working for. Okay? Matthew from Mississippi. When I was younger and didn't know any better, I cursed God. Do you think God will forgive me? Of course he will. You know? We all make mistakes, and when you repent, let him know you're sorry for it and didn't know any better. He is so very understanding and loving. You know, God doesn't wake up every morning saying, I wonder who I can zap today. I just would like to really zap a bunch of them. He loves his children. And just like you would your own children, you want the best for them when they deserve it. Urban from Florida, what does the Bible teach about usury? Well, it teaches to be very careful with it. And personally, it's best to stay away from it. But young people in this modern day don't have much of a chance but to go into usury sometime, but use it very wisely. Never buy something on time that is not a way to get you to work or a home, something you have to make money. Do not use usury to buy something you do not need. And I'll say that again. Do not use usury to buy something you don't need to have to help you sustain your family. Well, what do I do about that? Can I have one? Sure. Make payments to yourself until you have it, and then you can afford it and it's yours. But usury causes you to have to pay twice as much as anyone else. Why would you want to do that? Okay. Rosa from California. Even though we have free will, doesn't God already know who will be spared and who will not, since he knows us from beginning to end? Also, will people be saved in the millennium? People that did not have an opportunity to know the full truth will be have an opportunity to find salvation. Why? Because God is fair. You know, if God knew who was going to make it and he wouldn't put us through this second earth age. You see, you, Rosa, are not understanding love. God loves his children. And God cannot force someone to love him. He cannot order someone to love him. He cannot demand or buy somebody's love and have it be the real thing. And he won't have anything but the real thing. It isn't a matter of people getting around to giving their souls to God. That is silly. He's already got them. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls belong to God. He's got them right there. And he judges them rightly. So, if So naturally, God doesn't know what everybody's going to do because he gives them free will. He does have his election, as we just covered in Romans chapter 8, that were predestined from before. They stood against Satan in the first earth days. They weren't just pretty boys or girls that were popular with him. They earned it. And he uses them. He can interfere in their lives and put them where he wants them. But everyone else, it's free will, and he loves all of them. Okay? So he doesn't know what everybody's going to do, or we wouldn't be going through this. He would have smoked the whole bunch starting out that followed Satan. But he wants us to try to save as many as we can through his name. Nancy from Wisconsin, what is the scripture you quote on how to send your bad things away from your life? Well, again, I said it earlier, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. God gives you power over all of your enemies using the oil of our people. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, letting God speak to your heart and mind. You know something? I love you for that, but most of all, God loves you for it. When you take his letter as you do and study it, it makes his day, and when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours, okay? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, listen good, you stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.